Good morning, Church. The reading today is Hebrews 10. It's verses 19 to 24, a call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching.
Good morning, everyone. All right. Well, it's great to be able to talk with you guys this morning. For those of you who have been following all the COVID-19 news coverage closely, you probably know that Tom Hanks was one of the first celebrities to be infected, along with his wife, Rita Wilson. He's just left Australia, but the reason I bring him up isn't to talk more about his current situation. No, I'm bringing him up because I want to talk to you about his classic film, Castaway. References to the movie have been popping up lately as people have begun to relate their experience in isolation to Hanks's experience in the film. In the movie, Hanks plays FedEx manager Chuck Nolan, whose plane crashes at sea, leaving him stranded on a desert island and cut off from everyone he loves, including his longtime girlfriend Kelly. Now, no need for spoiler alerts because the film is 20 years old, but in the film we see Hanks learn to survive on the island and eventually escape from it and return to Kelly, only to find that she has moved on and now she's married to, of all people, Chuck's dentist, and they have a daughter together. It's a really sad moment for Chuck and us, the audience, as we watch, but we don't blame her. It had been 4 years. Chuck was presumed dead. A funeral was held. Chuck and Kelly still love each other, but the relationship is no more, and Chuck has to move on too. There is, though, some hope at the end of the movie, and it's tied to one unopened package that survived the wreck. Chuck carried it all the way back with him, committed to delivering it if he ever found his way back home. And sure enough, after saying goodbye to Kelly, he does just that. Now, this moment of the movie was actually made fun of in a commercial by FedEx themselves a couple of years after the film came out. In the ad, a Chuck-like character delivers that one unopened package before asking, just having to know, what was in it. And the woman replies, oh, nothing really, just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. The joke, of course, is that the package had everything you would need to survive in a much easier way than Chuck did. But it begs the question, what would have happened to Chuck and Kelly if Chuck had had a phone while he was on the island? Would their relationship have been over? Would we have felt very differently if Kelly had just moved on with Chuck's dentist? Of course! When you think about it, what you realize is that their relationship didn't end just because of their physical separation, but rather it was the fact they could no longer communicate. Kelly had to move on because there was no reasonable hope that Chuck was still there. Now, you can probably see where I'm going with this, right? Does the fact that we, right now, as a church, are physically separated from one another mean that our relationship is over? The immediate answer for many of us is, of course not. But at the same time, we need to recognize that over time, things can change if we don't continue to communicate. If we don't continue to find real and practical ways for us to stay together while we are physically apart, then relationships can end. So what we're going to do today is spend some time thinking about what church is and what makes us a church to begin with and how unbelievably solid that is. Next, we'll look at what changes when we can't be physically present with one another. Then we'll think about the good that we can still rejoice in, and how we are going to keep being Gosford PC together through this season. So, first up, what is church? Well, a really simple definition is that the church is God's people, or those who believe in Jesus. The Greek word that we translate as church, ecclesia, means a gathering or an assembly. But despite that original meaning of the word, the church isn't first and foremost created by physical proximity. Rather, it is created through spiritual unity. So, in 1 Corinthians 12:12, we read, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And, though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." When we believe in Jesus, we are all baptized into the one body, the church, and we're all filled with the same Spirit. This is what makes us the church before anything else. In fact, our union together in Christ was something God had planned before he even made the world. So in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that God chose who would be his people before he created the world. The church was planned by God and guaranteed by him before any person had even drawn breath. The church, in some sense, existed in the counsel of God even before we had a physical world. That's pretty cool. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the doctrinal standard of the Presbyterian Church, recognizes that the church is not bound by time and space when it says in chapter 25, "The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." What this is saying is that the church is not just one people in one place at one time. It is all believers through all time who are to finally be gathered up into Christ. So first and foremost, the church has a spiritual unity, not just a physical proximity. But that is the church universal. Local churches work a little differently. Local churches in the New Testament were normally identified by their physical location. So, for example, we read the Apostle Paul's words in his first letter to the Corinthians to the church of God in Corinth. And then in his first letter to the Thessalonians, he writes to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we see the angel speak to the Apostle John in the same way. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write." And in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write." So, at first glance, it might seem like a local church is a gathering of believers who presumably meet physically together. But when we look at some of the other ways that the word church gets used, it's not just something that refers to a group who meets together physically. For example, sometimes in the New Testament, the word church is not used to refer to believers in just one place, but a general area. So in Acts chapter 9, 31, we read, "Then the church, singular, throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Now, certainly, the church that was throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria didn't meet together every week, or possibly ever. But Luke still refers to them as a church, a singular entity. Similarly, in Acts 8:1, we read, On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now here, we have a singular church, the church in Jerusalem, being dispersed amongst a large area. Then Luke says Paul began to destroy the church, again singular, by going from house to house. The destruction of the church here wasn't the scattering of the people, it was the going from house to house and arresting them that did that. So even though the people were scattered, Luke still described the people as being a church. This is why between typical Sundays, we don't cease to be Gosford Presbyterian Church and then restart ourselves every week. But there is more to it than that. We consider ourselves to be a local church because we recognize a certain level of commitment to one another and our leaders. The scriptures give us many exhortations about this, too many for me to cover it all here. But there are lots of examples of us being encouraged to do things that only make sense in a local context. I can't love everyone equally, and so it's good and right to prioritize the people that I'm typically with. So to be a part of Gosford PC then is to be committed to one another in a particular way. And this is especially the case for all who are members of our church. Let me read to you the duties of membership here at Gosford PC as given by the codebook of the Presbyterian Church of New South Wales. It is the duty of members to give faithful attendance on gospel ordinances, to give their ministers all due respect, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, to submit to the session as over them in the Lord, to cherish a brotherly spirit among themselves, and to promote the peace and prosperity of the congregation. It is also the duty of members to take a lively interest in all that concerns the welfare of the whole church, to contribute heartily as the Lord shall enable them, for the maintenance of the ministry, and for the furtherance of the gospel at home and abroad, and to manifest a Christian spirit in all relationships of life. Now, these words continue to define us, even in these times. When you're a part of a local church, physical proximity matters, but it's also about the commitment that we have to one another. There are other Christians on the coast and around the world that I'm not committed to in the same way that I'm committed to those here at Gosford PC. So, to summarize so far, it's good and right for us to recognize that the Universal Church has a spiritual union before it has a physical proximity. But it is also good to identify with the local physical church in a certain place at a certain time with certain leaders and to recognize a certain commitment to one another. What I want to do next is tell you why it's practically important to understand these things right now. First, it's important that we understand that being a part of the church is first a spiritual thing, because this will bring comfort to those who are afraid of what our time away from each other, physically meeting together, might mean for some of us. For some of us, we are worried that being away from church will shipwreck our faith, or even mean losing it. Or we are worried that this might happen to someone we know. We might normally feel very dependent on those around us, and now we're scared for what this season might bring. If that is you, I want you to remember that you are not saved by church. You aren't saved outside of the church. We're all saved into the church. But we aren't saved by the church. We're saved by Jesus through his death and resurrection, and by his Spirit joining you to Christ. And Jesus' own promise to us is that all true believers will not be lost. So in John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Later on, in John 10:14-16, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus promises that he won't lose any who have been given to him by the Father. He will lose none of those chosen to be a part of his people before the world was created. If we are unsettled or concerned about our faith, it's a good thing to keep evaluating, to ask ourselves the question, do we believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead? If we can answer yes to this, then we can take heart that God promises that we are saved, however weak we may feel. However, if this season genuinely does make you stop and say, I think my faith has been built on the habits of church, maintained by concern about what others will think, or if you think, I don't think I really do believe in Jesus, then take this season as your chance to repent. Take this time to ask God for forgiveness and to come to him in true faith, or to seek help in getting the answers you need. We're still here for you. You can talk to us by phone, video, email, whatever's going to work for you. But better to be honest about where you're at than to live a lie and drift away. So for those reasons, it's important that we know and understand what the universal church is and how we are a part of it spiritually. But it's also really important for us to understand what the local church is and what it means for us to be a part of it. This is because we have to think hard about how in this season we're going to do what a local church does. Even when out of love for one another, we are choosing not to gather physically together. We know from what we've seen today that we don't cease to be a church because we are presently scattered across the coast. We've seen how Scripture itself recognizes that a scattered church can still be a church. But we have lost something important. And we need to acknowledge that. See, as much as I want to say that we are first united by our spiritual unity in Jesus, I also want to say that it's important that we normally meet together in person. We are physical beings. Physicality is important to God. Jesus came into this world and took on flesh. He really did die on the cross. He physically suffered. He rose again physically. It was not sufficient for Jesus to only do something spiritually to save us from our sin. God deemed he needed to act physically to save us. Physicality is important. God gave us bodies and designed for us to interact with each other and to love one another as physical beings, caring for each other, caring for our physical needs and communicating as physical beings. God uses all sorts of physical images to communicate things to us. When we meet together as the Church of Christ on a Sunday, normally in person, it foreshadows the great day to come when people from every tribe and nation will gather together physically and see Jesus face to face. On that day, we won't see him through a screen. We will see him in the flesh. When we take the Lord's Supper together, the physicality of the act is an important part of experiencing what the Spirit is doing in that moment. For now, we've laid down some of these things, although we should be able to do communion together soon, and we'll let you know how that's going to work. But we've laid some of these things down in order to be able to love one another and our community well. Our physical gatherings aren't just designed to look forward to something, though. They're a very real and good thing now. When we meet together, we get to see and feel how we are doing. We get to see how families are interacting. We get to see how someone sits on the side and is avoiding people. We get to hug those who need a hug. We get to see each other's kids and see how they are playing together. And we get opportunities to serve together and share food together. Occupying the same physical space matters. Scripture exhorts us not to give up gathering together. Here is the author of Hebrews from the passage that Beck read from us earlier. He writes, starting in Hebrews 10, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Brothers and sisters, we have not given up gathering together. And I mean this in two senses. The first is that we have not given up gathering together physically. We have temporarily laid it aside to love one another well and our community well for a season. The word translated as giving up here is a strong word. It's the idea of forsaking or abandoning or deserting. This is the same word Paul uses to describe when a co-worker of his abandoned him because of the co-worker's love of worldly things. It's also the same word that is used to translate Jesus' words on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We are not forsaking meeting together. We are laying it down for a season, for a time, maybe even for a long time, in order to love each other well and our community well. But there is another sense in which we have not given up meeting together too. Why does the author of the Hebrews say we should not give up meeting together? It's so we can encourage one another. For the author of Hebrews, his concern is to make sure that believers keep meeting together so we can encourage one another. There is a goodness to meeting physically that we lose when we meet together online. But when we meet together online, we can still encourage one another. When we gather together right now to hear these words, it is an encouragement to us all. It's not the same as physically being together. But the word is being preached. We are praying together. We are singing together. Doing it through a screen is not as good as doing it all together, but it is still doing it together. We haven't figured out how to eat through a screen together yet, but if we do, we'll do that too. This is not a castaway situation. This is not a situation where we've been deserted and cannot contact and connect with one another. We do not have to live as though we are dead to one another and simply move on with our lives. Praise God for his grace that many of us can use the internet to still connect one another. Praise God that some of us have managed to find ways using transcripts and other ways to contact and pick up the phone and call and talk to one another. Praise God for those of us who have already made the switch to doing growth group online. We know it's not as good, but it's still good. We still study the Bible together. We still pray. We still find out how we are all doing. Again, no food through Zoom yet, but if we figure it out, we'll let you know. Although, I have noticed a decent uptick in the types of beverages being enjoyed now that no one has to drive home, but each to their own. But the thing is that by God's common grace, to many of us, we can still approximate a lot of what we are exhorted to do with and for one another. We have to recognize the difference. It's right that we grieve what we've lost, but we press on while praising God for all that we can still have while sacrificially loving those around us. Some of you have already realized what this means for community life and how much you need it. We've had people joining growth groups all this week because when we lose physically meeting together, we realize how much we need each other. This isn't a bad thing. And again, an encouragement. If you aren't in a growth group, now is the time to join. Contact Matt at the office and he will get you plugged in. And finally, I want to point out that this isn't something that the church hasn't done before. Missionaries have been going out and leaving Christian communities for the sake of others since the inception of the church. People have lived in situations with far less helps than what we have today. I think about our own Ruth Myers and her leaving Australia to go and serve in a place where she didn't know the language and had limited connection to people who could speak English. That was an incredibly hard and inspiring thing that Ruth did, and God used it for good. He will use this for good too. God has used hardship and difficulty and pain for good through all of human history. He will continue to do so now. So this is going to be hard. This is going to last for a while. But we are still a part of the church. And we are still Gosford PC. We are still able to meet together. We are still going to know Jesus together. We are still going to love one another. We are still going to see lives transformed for good. God is going to use this for good. Maybe not the good we planned, but the good he has for us is going to be exactly what we need. And I'm actually kind of excited to find out what it is and what he's going to do through this. Let's pray together now. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his good to us. First and foremost through the cross, through his death and resurrection, and the eternal life that is given to us. We thank you, Father, that when we believe in him, we're made a part of his body. We're made a part of the church. And that we're united together in a way that no one can steal or take away from us. We pray, Father, that as we continue to work hard to do the things that a local church does, that we'd be led and guided by your Spirit in all things. We pray, Father, that we might love and serve you well, that we might know you, love each other, and see lives transformed. And that, Father, as we do this, that we give glory to you in a whole new way and learn and find new creative ways that we're going to be able to do so in the future as well. And we thank you for the good that you're going to work through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.